Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you took note of the last sentence in our reading. It's a note from which I could not escape, because it seems to have ministered to a special need that all of us have from time to time, even at this midpoint in our observance of a blessed Lenten season. At this point, as we reach towards the end of the journey of another year of matriculation towards the goal of standing in one of God's pulpits someplace in our world. It is a simple sentence, and yet it is a profound sentence, because it meets us where we are. And there was great joy in that city. I wonder if we can count it all joy this morning as we find ourselves at various places and various stations in our life. Can it be said about us and our circumstances that there is great joy? Isn't it true that we'd like to react rather adversely at times when someone suggests to us, "Have a nice day"? Or another slogan which was in greater vogue, I suppose, a few years back, "Smile, God loves you." And it was the last thing, perhaps, you were interested in doing. And so this text sets the stage for us. It suggests to us that there are certainly reasons for great joy. Count it all joy. I really don't see how there could be much joy to be encountered after you read the episode of the first three verses of this particular text. It seems to be a bastion of sadness, if you will. It begins by reminding us of the death of Stephen, and it reintroduces Saul to us, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad." And as if that wasn't enough, these devout men who were carrying Stephen to his burial and making great lamentation over him found that Saul was making havoc of the entire church, dragging men and women out here and there and everywhere and casting them into prison in order to thwart the work of God. And there was great joy in that city. Well, sure, they're somewhat removed from Jerusalem because Philip had come down to Samaria, and there now he was proclaiming the word of God. Certainly they must have known about the persecution which brought Philip down onto that particular scene. Yet in spite of it all, the word of this text tells us there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in spite of the fact you could hardly tell whether this was the death of the church or whether it was really the birth of the church. For all intents and purposes, it was the end, as far as the people in Jerusalem were concerned, perhaps, because Saul made it his personal goal to wipe out Christianity. And if you want to talk about church planting and you want to talk about church growth, I think we've got some principles here. You see, the plan of men doesn't always measure up to the plan of God. And God oftentimes, through miraculous means, enables the church to move forward. How many churches have you come from, and in which you perhaps held membership that came into existence as a result of a split. And there was great consternation and heartache at that particular time, perhaps, lamentation over the fact that this problem existed and caused this kind of split to take place and another congregation to have developed. And wouldn't you know it, on that hill over there and that hill over there, divided by this great river, there are two of the greatest churches, largest in number in the entire district. I'm thinking of the Northern Illinois district in particular. And you can maybe think of some of them also. God has a plan, and it doesn't always fit our purpose and our plan. The life of the church is not always found on the outward appearances. I suppose we could talk about the situation in China today, when after 30 years, many people thought the church was dead. And now, when there's a new opportunity for openness, we find that the church is alive. And so we're talking today about our joyful service to the Lord. I wonder how oftentimes we base it on success and on profit and on recognition. And because we do so, there's oftentimes something that robs us of the joy that God would have us have for our ministry. The outward appearances are not the final factor, but the inward realities are. You remember Roy Campanella, don't you? The legendary great catcher of the Brooklyn Dodgers, who after many years of success in the baseball world was critically injured and lost the use of almost his entire bodily functions and was placed into a special care unit. And when it was time for his therapy treatment, and he objected vehemently to being taken out of his room and to be wheeled into this therapy center, that he wanted to be left alone and die. And he was wheeled into that therapy session nonetheless, and he complained about having to be there, and the nurse said to him, "Campanella, you're looking at the wrong places. All you see is brokenness and withered limbs. What you need to do is look at the faces, and you'll see smiles and you'll see happiness." And Campanella was not necessarily convinced at that moment. This was an agonizing period of time for him and his family. He had a son who didn't care much at all about baseball because he saw life as it really was in that home, bickering and tension between husband and wife, not able to get along. And a father who despised his son literally because he didn't have any interest in the manliness of a sport of baseball. It all came crashing down in that hospital and that special treatment room one day after that young son, who was trying to do everything to keep the family together, decided to rob a store, and he was caught. It was kind of intentional, I guess, according to the book. And the police officers brought him into that situation, into that room where Roy Campanella was, and the whole story poured out from this young man in that therapy room. He finally sees his father, who for those many years preached manliness and strength, and he there spills out his hostility against his father, accusing him of being nothing but a weakling, refusing to accept the challenge of living, trying to hide, and explaining to him that it was the only way that perhaps he could get his father's attention by committing this crime. There were some classic lines in that book. I'll always remember them. because it speaks to our life situation as it oftentimes is. Roy Campanella, realizing the full weight of his sin and his destructive attitude, looks at his son and he says to his son, "All these years, I should have held out my arms to hold you, and now I can't lift them to do it. Count it all joy when we realize the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is where we find our joy. It doesn't come as a result of an 8-hour day in the form of a payment for wages. It doesn't come as a result of a prize after a great run and a great finish. It doesn't come as a result of some special recognition for some special effort which you have done in the form of some kind of an award. It comes as a free gift. It's not earned, it's unmerited. It's grace that is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note, even though we could use 58 other passages in which the word joy is used, that in this text we find a purpose and reason and a foundation for all of our joy. And it's interesting to note that the same Greek word used here about Saul in his consenting about Stephen's death is the same word which is used at the baptism of Jesus when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am consenting." Count it all joy, the kind that should be ringing in our ears even during the middle of this Lenten season. This word of joy, which was spoken first at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when it says, "Before, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born a Savior, the Christ, the Lord." No wage, no prize, no award, but a precious gift, unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, grace bestowed at great cost. When the arms of Jesus were uplifted on Calvary's cross and his blood shed there for a sin-paralyzed world, it's the sacrifice that enables us to count it all joy if we look to the right place. That central cross on Calvary's hill, if we look to the right place, to that big gaping hole, which was once the tomb of a dead but now living Christ. That brings joy in your circumstance for your time today. Count it all joy. Amen.